1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I've mentioned to you before that one of the beautiful and amazing results of consecutive exposition, preaching through books, is that the Lord is perfectly able to present a text in a timely fashion. So last week you got to listen while I preached to myself, and it's not lost on me that on the evening of pastor appreciation, before we go downstairs and enjoy the snacks, I get to walk up here to the pulpit and take my beating. It is as it should be. This book is a pastoral epistle. It is particularly instructive for church leadership. Back in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, this instruction is so Timothy knows how to behave in the house of God. In chapter 4, earlier in verse 6, he says, this letter is training so Timothy can be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, he's urging Timothy to war a good warfare. The message preserved in God's word for us is so that Timothy would know that when he goes into the assembly, he needs to be sort of locked and loaded for the spiritual battle that's taking place. He's already told Timothy he needs a good spiritual diet and a vigorous spiritual exercise program. And now in the five verses of our text, the Apostle Paul admonishes Timothy and all pastors about the priority and pattern of his ministry. This text contains six essential commands for pastors. The first command is to set an example for the congregation in everything. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Apparently, there were some members of the church at Ephesus who looked at young Timothy and thought, there is nothing that kid can teach me. Apparently, in the church at Ephesus, there was at least a faction of the membership who thought Timothy was not up to the job. Maybe they thought, well, we're a mature, stable, Bible-believing church. Why has Paul sent this kid here? I guess it's going to be our job to give him direction because he sure ain't old enough to lead us. But listen, Paul was wise when he sent Timothy because he understood what the church at Ephesus needed was not someone with a long record of ministerial experience. What the church at Ephesus needed was not a pastor who presumed authority based on his age and service, but instead a pastor who relied on the authority that comes from God's word alone. And in the process, it's not reasonable for Timothy to expect that every church member is going to be continuously expressing appreciation for his work. He's going to face criticism. But one of Timothy's jobs is to make sure that that criticism is baseless. He needs to set an example for believers. And Paul has six specific areas in verse 12. In word, that is his speech, needs to be forthright and honest. In conversation, that's actually the Greek word which means a manner of life. The pastor's conduct in all facets of his life is to be an example. In charity or in love. This isn't the love of a display of gushing emotions, although that's good. This is love in action, working for the benefit of others. He says it's in spirit also, presumably the guidance of the Holy Spirit, engaging in the spiritual gifts which are necessary to build up the church. He says it's in faith. The faith there in verse 12 doesn't mean belief, but the idea of faithfulness. An elder is to be trustworthy. And then he says in purity, speaking about avoiding all kinds of sins. A sinful church leader sets a low standard for obedience from the congregation that follows them. Paul argues that the manner of life that Timothy lives has to be an example for believers. Because if it's not an example, then the criticism that he's facing is going to be well-founded criticism. But if Timothy displays a manner of life that is an example to the church, then the criticism is going to be limited to sort of empty complaints about unimportant matters like, well, he's too young. If that's all they have to complain about, then there's no real complaint. Timothy might be a spring chicken, but the word of God is timeless. And if their attitude is, well, what does that kid have to tell us? Well, if he's speaking from his own experience, he probably doesn't have anything worthwhile to tell you. But if he's speaking from God's word, he has everything that you need to hear. So this manner of life concern is addressed in verse 12. And then the rest of the verses, everything else in the text is focused on the primary work Timothy is called to do, which is preaching God's word. So Paul's second command is to remember the need for preaching. The proclamation of God's word is a continual need for the congregation. Specifically, the first words of verse 13, Paul says, until I come. If you're to war a good warfare for Jesus Christ, the proclamation of God's word has to be a continual pursuit. Paul says, until I come. And so in one way, that's good news. Paul intends to come to Timothy and to see him and to be with him and guide him. But in another way, this until I come, Paul's telling Timothy, this is sort of the holding pattern for your life. Unless I get there and I'm standing in front of you and I order you to do something else, then it's your job to keep on with the reading and the exhortation and the doctrine. He says there in verse 13, to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The give attendance there in Greek is a present active imperative, so it means a continuing command. We would say, keep giving your whole attention to those things. There's so many other obligations that would draw a pastor away and distract us, but an elder simply cannot allow those things, sort of the tyranny of the urgent, to trump his preparation time for preaching in the word. It has to command his complete and undivided attention. Look, we know there's several obligations in the ministry that are expected, but not necessarily biblically commanded. You can find yourself at kids' sporting events and graduations, or shoveling snow from the parking lot, or you know, being the church's maintenance man and social media director and graphic design artist. For all that, there is not any job for the pastor that's more important than preaching the word. So verse 13, he starts by telling Timothy he needs to preach. It continues. It has to be this continual pursuit. And then he gives him the method of preaching, or the means of preaching. When he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's the three essential divisions when it comes to preaching the word. Reading, exhortation, or doctrine. Or the way we often say it is you read, apply, teach. When it comes to reading, there's actually a definite article there in the Greek that doesn't show up in English. It's not just give attention to reading. It is give attention to the reading. It is a particular kind of reading. It is the public reading of the Word of God. Obviously, for all of us, our private reading is important, but there is a public reading of the Word of God that is a vital component to preaching. You know, when Moses started it with the words of the law, he read it from the top of a mountain, and Joshua entered into the promised land, and he insisted on the same kind of reading. King Josiah stumbled along the word and demanded that it be read publicly. If you remember when Ezra led people back to Jerusalem out of captivity, the people pleaded with him to get the book of the law and read it to them. That practice continued in the Jewish synagogues. We know it was Jesus' habit when he went into the synagogue to stand up in order to do the public reading. And now Paul's taking that good custom and he's telling Timothy, follow it as the first step in preaching. You need to read the word. The reading of the word is the first step in preaching because in reading it, it is making the implicit promise that everything that follows is an explanation and application of what the text says. It is affirming that God has to speak before I speak. It's telling you that the real message is out there in your hands. It's not up here in the pulpit. The second division of preaching Paul gives here is the application of the word. You have to read it, and he also says you have to use it to exhort. Now, we'll see in a moment that Paul tells us it's a pastor's job to teach or to explain doctrine to people. But listen, I want you to have a knowledge of a word, the word of God that is a practical knowledge. You're not going to ever face some theological final exam. It is not my job to be up here trying to just help you cram for the big test. Theology is practical. It helps us. It assists, it impacts our daily lives. I need to tell you what the text expects you to do. And sometimes that's going to be encouraging you to rejoice in God's promises. And other times it's going to be challenging you to dramatically change the path of your life. Back when I was a newspaper editor, there's an old newspaper saying that it's our job to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And look, that's true of preaching. For those who are comfortable, you need to show them in the Word of God that God expects something of their lives. And for those who are suffering and they're being afflicted, you need to show God's promises are a comfort to them. It's the job of the preacher to bring the full weight of the Word of God to bear on the lives of the congregation. It isn't just about getting up in your business. It's about saying, thus saith the Lord. Listen, it's important. This is not, this book is not some dusty museum piece. It is the living, powerful, two-edged sword of Scripture. You realize a sword is designed to slash and to stab? And who is it supposed to be slashing and stabbing? You and me. I'd be doing you a disservice if I tried to wave this thing around like it's a feather duster. You need to insist that I make it clear what God requires from the text and what obedience to the text looks like, and then it's your responsibility to say, yes, I will do that, or no, I will not do that. The third essential division of preaching in verse 13 is doctrine. He says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The word doctrine there is the word didaskalos. It just means teaching. It's the same word Jesus uses in the Great Commission. When he says to go and make disciples and baptize them and then teach them, indoctrinate them, teach them all the things I've commanded you. Paul uses that word about a dozen times in his letters to Timothy. So it's no wonder then that he makes that a prerequisite for pastors. Right? An elder has to be apt to teach, able to teach. And when it's used here, it carries the idea of having some sort of systematic means of teaching. You know, get into the word and explain to the congregation what it tells us about God and about Jesus and about the Lord's church and about Christian living. reveal the word's message to believers, and also show what it means for unbelievers too. Look, I'm convinced that it is only through that approach to Scripture that the people of God will move forward. I'm convinced of it because we can see throughout Scripture that it's only that approach to Scripture that ever caused the people of God to move forward. If you remember back in Nehemiah 8, there was this great revival of obedience among what was a formerly very rebellious group of people. And very simply stated, here's how it happened. They asked Ezra to read the word of God. And it says in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You know what that means? They read it and they explained it and they applied it. They said, here's what it says, here's what it means, here's what it means for you to do. It's pretty basic ingredients. Every issue that was facing the church at Ephesus and every issue that's facing our assembly is going to find its solution in God's word. Paul, as he outlines the problems the church at Ephesus is facing, he doesn't tell Timothy to do anything other than preach. He doesn't say call a business meeting or form a committee or alter the bylaws or add a line to the church covenant, you know, empower the deacon board. Just preach. The word does the work. Because the word has authority. That's what we see in verse 14, the authority for preaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Listen, not only does Paul in his letters explain that a pastor teacher is a gift given to the church, he also explains here to Timothy, Timothy has been gifted in order to do this job. There is this giftedness in Timothy that Paul intends for him to utilize. You know, when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, when God enables someone and gives them a gift to do a job, he does not change his mind about this stuff. And so he tells Timothy, if you've been gifted to preach, you need to preach. It is a calling from God. It is a service to his son. It is a giftedness by the Spirit. It is a proclamation of his word. And it is confirmed by the Lord's church. Every pastor is ordained, and that ordination is the recognition of the church of the Lord's calling on that man's life. That's what the laying on of hands of the presbytery is that Paul's talking about here. Unfortunately, it seems like some kind of intimidation by the church had caused Timothy to neglect this God-given gift of preaching. Or at the very least, Paul was concerned that Timothy was about to neglect the gift, because when he says neglect not the gift, it could easily be translated, stop neglecting the gift. If Timothy has a spiritual gift to preach, to be in the word and to study and to rightly divide it and present the fruits of his labor, then doing anything short of that is neglecting the gift. And that's a constant concern. Paul actually writes about this the second time he writes to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul essentially says, when I was writing to you last time, the goal was that I would stir up the gift. I love the word stir there. It is literally talking about a bellows cramp. You know, the big thing that you'd use to blow air into a blacksmith's fire to cause the fire to ignite? That's what Paul says he's doing for Timothy here. Don't let that fire die. Rekindle the blaze and fan the flame. Fuel the fire. Stir up that gift. But don't just rely on the gift like the gift itself does everything, because it's going to take work, right? You see in verse 15, that work comes in with the labor of preaching. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. This is where the work, the labor of preaching comes in. A pastor needs to be totally absorbed with that work. Put your mind into it, Paul says. Put yourself into it. It demands your effort and your dedication. He says, meditate on these things so that your mind is always on them. I'm sure that what Paul has in mind here is actually the Old Testament idea of meditate. The Old Testament word for meditate was a Hebrew word that comes from a cow chewing its cud. You know what a cow does? It chews it and it swallows it. And if you're queasy, I'm sorry, it brings it back up so that it can chew on it some more and get every nutrient from it it possibly can. Paul tells Timothy, if you're a preacher, you always need to be bringing the word back into your mind so you can get the nutrients out of it so that you can give it to the people. He adds, give yourself wholly to them. Entirely, entirely immersed in this work. It is the overarching theme and focus of Timothy's life. He is expected to be absorbed by this. He must always be preoccupied with it, even when doing other things. This idea of preaching is in the back of his mind and it's always coming to the forefront. There's an old saying, it does not take much of a man to be a preacher, but it does take all of that man. The first part of verse 15 is what says a pastor needs to be entirely absorbed with the work of preaching. The last part says the result is, and I know this is shocking to a lot of people, the result is you should be getting better. You should make progress. Listen, I am not the preacher that I want to be, and I am certainly not the preacher that I ought to be. And while we don't usually think of it this way, Paul insists that every preacher should be striving to get better. So Paul says to Timothy, that your profiting may appear to all. That word profiting there is prokope. It means progress or advancement. Your progress needs to be evident to the people who hear you preach. Told students in my homiletics class, you don't need to convince me that you're great, you just need to show me that you're getting better. And it's encouraging to see a young man who gets better in his presentation of the word, if for nothing else than it, the correlating truth is that the people who he's preaching to are growing with him. And I sometimes go back to my sermons from 15 years ago and read them over and say, ugh. And maybe 15 years from now, I'll be doing the exact same thing with this sermon. Obviously, you don't have to wait. You can say, ugh, tonight. But here's what this verse means for you to do. You have to insist that I get better. Whether you think my preaching is good, just adequate, or absolutely horrible, demand that I get better. That's what Paul tells Timothy he has to do. And then in verse 16, there's finally the warning for the preacher. So before moving on in the letter to some practical matters in the church, Paul adds this final admonition and warning. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Some people read that verse and go, oh my goodness, Paul doesn't believe in justification by faith anymore. Timothy is going to preach so good that he's going to save himself and the people who listen to him. Well, obviously not. That little statement, continue in them, in the middle of the verse, is the central idea of the verse. And there's two things before it, and there's two things after it. And those things correspond to each other. First, he says, take heed to yourself before it, because after it, in doing that, you're going to save yourself. And secondly, take heed to your doctrine. We've already noted that means teaching, because after it, it's going to save those people who hear you. Both of those times, Paul's using the word save in the sense of preservation. Jesus was always constantly saying, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. That's what Paul has here. The idea of preservation, continuing in the word. Timothy can continue in the word. The people who hear Timothy preach will continue in the word. So take heed to yourself. This is to pay attention to your manner of life. We saw that back in verse 12. Be an example to other believers. Throughout this letter, Paul is urging Timothy to watch himself, because the pastor has to be nourished in the faith if he's going to nourish others. The pastor has to be insulated from false teaching if he's going to protect others. The pastor has to be a good example if he's going to be a good influence for others. The message of the Word of God has to get through the preacher long before it gets through the congregation. And ultimately, the message in verse 16 is that the pastor is responsible for more than his own life. That's the part that I get up here and I just get to get beat up by. If I stray from a godly manner of life, I'm going to hurt myself and I'm going to hurt you. If I stray from this calling, I'm going to hurt myself and I'm going to hurt you. That's what he's saying in verse 16. If I begin to think that the authority lies in me instead of the word, it's going to hurt us both. If I neglect this gift of preaching, if I get distracted from the word, if I get content and I stagnate and I stop getting better and I stop growing, you're going to stop growing. It's going to hurt me and it's going to hurt you. Lord, help me not to hurt myself.